I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And Lord, as we just sang, you gave your life away. Nobody took it from you. You willingly laid down your life. You willingly went through all that the cross entailed, Lord God, because simply because you love us so much. You want us to be with you for all eternity, Lord. So we thank you for the sacrifice you made, Lord God. Thank you for just your willingness, not only out of obedience to your Father, but because of your great, great love for us, Lord. You spared us. You took the punishment. You took the judgment we deserve. And for that, we can never, ever thank you enough, Lord. But we do thank you from the bottom of our hearts, Lord, for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
So glad you could join us here today. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 18. And this is a graphic account of a challenge, of a confrontation, of a contest between a prophet of God and false prophets. And I love this account because it's such a clear, bold, dramatic, kind of in-your-face demonstration of the fact that Jehovah, God the Father, is the only God there is. And this is something that matters greatly to God. You know, several times in the Old Testament, we see the words, "I am God and there is no other." I mean, the first two commandments, there's only 10, the first two commandments deal with the fact that God and God alone shall be worshipped. Exodus 34, verse 14. "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." Isn't it interesting? One of God's names is Jealous. And he has a right to be jealous, because God alone is the one who's created us. God alone is the one who saved us. God alone is the one that loves us with an everlasting love. So if there is only one God, a good and great God who loves us and cares for us, who provides for our every need, then why have so many people worshipped since the beginning of mankind and still worship false gods? You know, we see throughout the Old Testament these false gods, Dagon, Baal, Molech. And you know what? I hate to give Satan credit, but he's done a masterful job of deception, deceiving people into believing there are other gods, even giving them names and images of what they look like. But we still don't have false gods today, right? Oh, yes. And besides the false gods of other religions, Allah, Buddha, the million or so gods of the Hindu faith, yes, in this country, we worship false gods, but we don't acknowledge them as gods. We give them different names. Money. Money can be an idol. Fame, power, your job, material things, sports. You want to see people worshiping? Go to a football game. You see worship. Even relationships, family. Jesus had this to say, Luke 14, 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, of course, Jesus is not advocating hating your family. What he's talking about is, what's the priority of your love? See, Jesus has to come first. He has to be our first priority. He has to have preeminence in our lives. There's nothing wrong with money, material things, even football. But when we put anyone or anything before God, that's wrong. That's worshiping an idol, and that's sin. God deserves to have the preeminence. He has given us everything. Everything. 2 Peter 1:3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. And Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice, and thou may cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. There's no life apart from God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And when we look at the history of the Israelites, we see a people that were constantly turning away from God to worship false gods. Now, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Kings 17, there's kind of like a summary of the nation of Israel turning away from God. And I'm just going to read verses 7 to 12. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense in all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. God had created a new group of people, the Israelites. It had never existed before. He had told them, I'm your God. You're my special people. Worship me and me alone. I'll bless you. I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. But worship other gods, and you shall be punished. And why shouldn't God punish them? Why shouldn't God be angry? It was God who led them out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery. It was God that brought down food from heaven and water out of a rock. It was God that led them to a land flowing with milk and honey. It was God that subdued and defeated the people living there. It was God who had provided. It was God who had protected. It was God who had loved them. And what do? They bow down and they worship and make sacrifices to gods that don't exist. Gods that are not real. You might as well worship a tree or this podium. Can you imagine? How does they make God our Father feel? Well, picture this. You have a child. As soon as this child comes out of the mother's womb, you start taking care of this child. You give them shelter. You provide food and clothing. In all their life, you love them. You protect them. You care for them. Then this child graduates from high school, 18 years old. They're going to go out into the world and make their own way. Before they leave the house, they go down and they kneel down before the TV. And they say, oh, TV, thank you for taking care of me. Thank you for looking after me. Thank you for loving me so much. In the name of Samsung, I pray. What would you think? Number one, you think, my kid has completely lost their mind. But then you'd be saying, no, wait a minute. The TV didn't do all that. I did. I took care of you. I loved you. I protected you. You kind of get an idea how God feels. Idol worshiping. Worshiping gods that don't exist. But you know what? It's not necessarily true. False gods do exist. They're real. They're just not gods. Deuteronomy chapter 32. When I came across these verses, this blew me away. They provoked him, God, to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations that they provoked them to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God, to to gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. So some of these false gods, we find out, were demons. That's even worse. They're worshiping Satan. And it says in that verse there, they provoked them. It means to incite to anger. Our kids used to do this from time to time. Not the two that are here, but the two bad ones that are not here. And I ran this by, I'm talking about one of my sons. I ran this by him. I told him, I'm going to be talking about you Sunday. And I told him what I was going to say. He said, oh, yeah, that was me. But provoking, when a kid provokes you, this is what it means to me. Knowing something's wrong, but you're going to do it anyway. So I would tell my son, like, don't touch that. And he would look right at me, and with a big smile on his face, right, he goes to touch it. He's provoking me. That's what it means. Psalm 78, verse 58. For they provoked him, again, speaking of God, to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven image. Now, turn with me, if you would, if you already have your Bibles open, 1 Kings chapter 18. And here we see, verse 19 here, we see a prophet of God and many false prophets. I'm going to pick up in verse 17. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, then Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So you have 450 prophets of the male god Baal. You got 400 prophets of the female goddess Asherah. And you've got one prophet of God. See, earlier in this chapter, we read that Jezebel was killing all the prophets of God. But in verse 13, it says that Obadiah grabbed 100 prophets and hid them in a cave. So there's more prophets than just Elijah. There's also 100 other prophets, but they're not here. So you think, wow, those are terrible odds, 850-1. But no, they're not. Because Elijah is a worshiper of Jehovah. He could be facing 10,000 false prophets. It doesn't matter. See, Elijah's God is real. Elijah's God is all-powerful. So he's not scared. He's not intimidated. What's the Bible say? If God is for us, who can be against us? But how sad to see, as I'm studying this passage, so many have allowed themselves to be deceived. Back then and today, the Bible tells us the God of this world has blinded the minds of men. Sad because we can worship a God who is so readily available to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who was shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, before Christ, you're in darkness. We're in darkness. But after receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're in the light. In fact, God says we are light. God is so readily available to all people. Jeremiah chapter 29. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. See, God doesn't hide from us. His desire is for us to have a beautiful, intimate relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. Seek the Lord and you will find him. We need to be seekers. So Elijah comes to meet with Ahab, who was a very evil king. A man who at times did the right thing, even The Bible says once he even humbled himself before God, but he was an indecisive man, easily influenced by his even more evil wife, Jezebel. And isn't it interesting? How long ago did Jezebel live, right? You know of anybody that's named Jezebel? It's like she was so evil, people don't even want to hear their name or use their name anymore. So, Elijah's going to set up this demonstration. And he tells Ahab to gather all the false prophets on Mount Carmel. And this is going to show which God is real. And God's going to show up. He's going to demonstrate to all gather who's God and who's not. And they do it at Mount Carmel. Very interesting. This was a sacred place of worship, Baal worship. And Elijah's kind of saying, you know what? We'll do it right in your own backyard. I'm so confident. Kind of rubbing their noses in it. So verses 20 and 21 here. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. If the people were of two opinions, they were double-minded. And James, in the book of James, there's something to say about that. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Well, you can't sit on the fence with God. You know, and the people back then wanted to play the field. They wanted to waver between worshiping both gods. You know, one commentator had this to say, I found was interesting. Spiritually speaking, Israel was like an unfaithful partner in a marriage. Doesn't want to give up their marriage partner, but also does not want to give up their secret lover. The marriage partner has a legitimate claim to the exclusive devotion of their spouse. And you know what? The church is the bride of Christ. And the bridegroom Jesus deserves our exclusive devotion. This is true in marriage, and it's true in our worship of God. And we see the same thing today, wavering between Christians compromising. Well, God created the world, but he used evolution. You can marry, any two people can marry as long as they love one another. I mean, how can you argue with love? You can pray to marry the mother of God or pray to other saints. There can be no compromise with the word of God or in our devotion and service to him. God doesn't allow for compromises. You know, the word tells us you're either saved or you're not. You're either a child of God or not. Jesus said, who is not with me is against me. There's no sitting on the fence when it comes to our faith in Jesus. There's no gray area. And we read here, the people answer not. They didn't have an answer. They didn't know how to respond to Elijah. So verses 22 to 24. So then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left of a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bowls, and let them choose one bowl for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And then you call the name of your gods, and I'll call in the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he's God. And all the people said, it is well spoken. So here's the challenge. Here's the plan. Two identical sacrifices, and very simple. Whoever sends down fire from above, that's the one who's God. And the people said, well spoken. In other words, oh, that's a good idea. We agree. Perhaps these false prophets are saying, oh, we're going to show you. And it makes me wonder why. Why are these false prophets so confident? Had they ever seen Baal do anything like this? Did they really expect their God was going to send down fire from heaven? Their belief in him was based on false assumptions. Belief in a God who had never, ever shown any kind of power. And you see how strong and powerfully Satan can deceive. But only if we allow him to. We have the truth in our hands. We have the testimony right here of all God has done. Countless miracles and displays of power. But today, people choose to believe in gods who are not real, who don't exist, when the evidence is all around us that there is a God who created the world and created us. So let's read in verses 25 and 26. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bowl for yourselves, prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bowl which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. And then they leaped about the altar which they had made. So the sacrifice is prepared, it's cut up, placed on the altar, the wood supplied, but not lit. And the challenge is, your God has to supply the fire. So they prayed, morning to noon. No answer. Nothing's happening. So now they got to up the stakes. They start dancing, jumping around. Aren't you glad we don't have to do this to hear God's voice? Not that I'm not to be a dancer, but you don't need to dance before God. In fact, it's just the opposite. God wants us to be still before him. Right? Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And you know what? God still desires to speak to us, for us to hear his voice. And he does speak to us. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through the promptings of his Holy Spirit. And that's why when you pray, it's always a great idea. Have your Bible with you. Because God may want to speak to you. He speaks to us through his word. And so now we move on to verse 27. And so it was at noon, Elijah mocked them. And he said, cry out loud, or cry louder, for he's a God. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. So you might think, well, Elijah's mean. He's mocking them. That's not right. Well, you know what? God's laughing also. Psalm 2, verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And what they're doing is not only blasphemous, but it's outright silly. Are they really trusting in a God who's too busy to answer? Or he's away on a trip? Or he's sleeping? Our Bible says our God neither slumbers nor sleeps. And there's even humor in the Bible, and we have an example here. Because in verse 27, when it says he's busy, what that really means is maybe he's in the bathroom. That's what it means. He's in a celestial men's room. But you know what? Sadly, it's about to get worse. It's about to get worse. Look at verses 28 and 29. So they cried aloud, and they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied in the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. There was no voice, No one answered. No one paid attention because there's no one there. There's no one there. So they've been praying for hours. Their prayers weren't enough. Their prayers were not enough. Two things that I got from this here, this idea of them cutting themselves. Number one is Satan wants us to harm ourselves. He doesn't have our best interests at heart. He doesn't love us. He hates us. He hates God, and so he hates people, especially God's children. He wants us to be addicted to drugs, to cheat on our spouses, to steal and lie, to be in bondage to sin. That's his goal. That's his aim. Second thing I noticed is they're shedding their blood for their God. How completely opposite is Christianity? Our God shed his blood for us, willingly poured it out. We're not required to make sacrifices for our sins. Jesus is our sacrifice. And the most precious substance in the universe, the blood of God himself, poured out for us to free us from our bondage to sin. There was no voice, no answer. No one paid attention. You know, God doesn't always answer our prayers when we want him to. And many times, we don't get the answer we want. Many times, his answer is, wait. But you know, he always pays attention to us. He always is watching over us. He's always with us. So the prophets of Baal have had their turn. Nothing has happened. Now, it's Elijah's turn. So let's look at verses 30 to 35. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And so all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. And then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bowl in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And then he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. And then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar and also filled the trench with water. So, and Elijah makes his sacrifice at 3:00, which is exactly the time of the evening sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. And it says here that he repaired the altar. Now remember, Mount Carmel was a place of Baal worship. So this altar, which had been used to worship God, had been torn down. And so he repaired it. He built it up again. And, you know, Elijah had given these false prophets advantages. He let them go first. He let them worship at their sacred place of worship. They could have all the prophets they want. Now Elijah gives himself handicaps, right? Dug a trench around a wall around the altar. The trench filled with water, and he poured water on the sacrifice, not just once or twice, but 3 times. Wow. He's making it harder for God. No. Our God is the God of the impossible. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Keep this in mind when you pray. When you have a need, and you see no way for that need to be met. He's still a God of miracles. I see many right here. If you're here and you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit inside you. You're a new creation, yet you look exactly the same on the outside. And we still hear today God doing healings, miracles of healing. Freeing people up from drugs and alcohol, restoring relationships, The God of miracles we see in the Old Testament hasn't stopped doing them. Praise God. Let's move on. 36 and 37. And so it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. So Elijah prays, and he asks for the impossible. And he says, let it be known you are God, you are Lord. Show them. Make it clear to the people so they may understand. And he says, at your word. See, this was God's will. This was God's plan. Elijah didn't come up with this on his own. How we need to always make sure we are proceeding in the will of our Father in heaven. Whenever we endeavor to accomplish something, to make sure we have heard from the Lord what to do and when to do it. And not to do anything until we've heard his still, small voice. And he prays here, and he says that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Turn their hearts back. Two important principles here, repentance and forgiveness. The people had sinned. They were worshiping other gods. And God desired that they would return to him. But first, they have to repent. They have to turn away from their sin. And if they do this, God's heart is always to forgive and restore. Like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, God waits for us, and he forgives us, and he embraces us. He welcomes us with arms of love open wide. See, because we have a promise. We have a promise that if we ask for forgiveness, we will receive it. 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There needs to be repentance. So here's the climax, verses 38 and 39. Not surprisingly, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. Not only the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. So God shows who's the only real true God. Consumes. He consumed the burnt sacrifice. Interesting, the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. And not just the sacrifice that burned up, but the wood, stones, the ground. So there would be no doubt who's God. And oh, hallelujah, then the people believed. So that's all God's got to do then, right? Just do a mighty miracle and people will believe. Nah. Look at all the miracles God did before the Israelites. When he led them out of bondage. The 10 plagues, parting of the Red Sea, manna from heaven. And yet, we don't even have to leave this book, 1 Kings, and we find they're turning away. Go to the last chapter in this book, which is chapter 22, 1 Kings, and look at the very last verses, starting with verse 51. Now, Ahab was king, right? After him came his son, Ahaziah. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and the way of his mother and the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him. and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, according to all that his father had done. So here we're about roughly 20 years later, and are you kidding me? They're back to worship and bow. You know, Pastor Billy did a teaching Wednesday on Revelation chapter 9, the trumpet judgments. And in Revelation chapter 9 is the sixth trumpet judgment. And it's about these creatures who were horses, but they had heads of lions, and they had a serpent's tail. And it says that they killed a third of mankind, and the rest they harmed. And listen what it says after this is happening. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. God's pouring out his judgment upon the earth. They're seeing these fantastic things never imagined, and they're still not repenting. They didn't repent back in the Old Testament. They're not repenting in the future. And it's going on today, too. What's it going to take? I'll tell you. Turning to God in faith, repenting of your sins, and trusting in Jesus. That's what it takes. That's God's desire. And so the last verse here, verse 40, we read, and Elijah said to them, to the people, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Seized and executed. Wow. You think that was too harsh? This was an obedience to God's commands. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 13, we read that if anyone entices you to worship other gods, you just strike them down with the sword. See, these prophets had a choice. These prophets had a choice. They're being deceived by Satan, but they had a choice to turn to God. Remember, we read, you seek God and you'll find him. And I believe if any one of those prophets, after seeing what God had done, had repented and turned to faith in Jehovah, God would have forgiven them. But they didn't. It says they were all seized, they were all executed. So steeped were they in deception. And some of you might think, well, you know what? What if God did something like this today? What if there was such a dramatic demonstration of his power? Then people would believe, right? No, they wouldn't. And Jesus told us so. When he spoke about the rich man and Lazarus, remember? The rich man had it made. Lazarus lived a poor, horrible life. But he had faith in God. They died. The rich man went to Hades. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man is in torment. So he asks Abraham, oh, Abraham, send Lazarus down to earth so he can go and warn my brothers. And this is in Luke chapter 16. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, oh, then they'll repent. Well, if God does this awesome miracle, then they'll repent. But Abraham said to him, if they did not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And you know what Abraham's saying here? You have the word of God. That's all you need. You don't need to see a miracle before you. And if you're not going to believe the word, you're not going to believe a miracle. See, because all you need to do is have faith in God. And how do we get that faith? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so even if God did a miracle today, something like what he did back here, and they wouldn't believe. And I thought about that. I said, well, what if we just put a whole bunch of wood in this field behind us, and we publicized it. We called all the news stations, and we put out flyers, God's going to do a miracle. He's going to send fire down from heaven. And the TV cameraman came down, and all the people gathered, and we prayed, and fire came down from heaven and burnt up that wood. You think people would believe? No. No. They'd say it was some kind of fluke in the atmosphere, or lightning hit this or that, and they would just blow it off. They'd say, you Christians, you did something. You've got a plane up there that dropped fireball. They wouldn't believe because their hearts are hard. And so we see here in the Old Testament, we see today, we see in the future in Revelation, man is led away from worshiping God to embrace false God. And how does it happen? It's when we take our eyes off of God. God promised us, you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. See, Satan dwells in darkness. Jesus is the light. Light dispels the darkness. Now, I don't know who was the first one here this morning, maybe Doug or Tracy. When you came into the sanctuary, it's dark. You can't see anything. A couple switches, there's light. There's no darkness. Jesus is the light. And light overcomes darkness. End of story. 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. When we're in the light, darkness can't touch us. That's why the Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee. Not might, not probably, he will flee. He has to. He can't stand the light. And Jesus is a light, and because we have Jesus Christ in us, we're light. But the devil's not going to give up. He's always going to be trying. The Bible says he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. And our hearts, and you know our hearts, the Bible says they're wicked, we're easily led astray. We need Jesus. He's our defense against Satan. He's the one who gives us the victory over Satan. Complete, total victory. Victory over sin. Victory over death. Victory over hell. But what's it take to be assured of this victory? One that's going to last for all eternity. Repent of your sins. Believe Jesus who he said he is, the Son of God, the promised Savior. Put your complete faith and trust in him. And you can do that today. If you're here or if you're listening online, you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you can do it. Why wait? Well, I know what you may be thinking. I've got time. How do you know? Has God told you when your last day here on earth is going to be? No one knows. And life is short. That's why the Bible says today is the day of your salvation. Now, I don't know this for sure. We were talking about this the other day. Think about hell. I know what the Bible says about hell. There's weeping, gnashing of teeth. There's fire. There's torment. These things you know. But I'm thinking, what if for those people that are in hell, God brings to their remembrance all the times they heard the gospel, the regret. I can't imagine, oh, I was in that church that time. That guy preached about Jesus. Oh, my neighbor told me about Jesus. Oh, that. And it's too late. It's the most horrible thing. It's too late. That's why need to make that decision now. You really don't know. We like to say, oh, I'm going to be alive. Next week I'm doing this. Next month I'm doing this. And it's okay to say that, but do you really absolutely know? No. Do people die suddenly? Every day. Every day there's probably thousands of people that woke up and did not think, oh, today's my last day on earth. We don't think that way. And that's why you don't want to put this off. Because when you die, God gives us every opportunity until that time comes. After you die, you've had your chances. So, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I would like to ask you, please pray with me. Simple prayer. Oh, Jesus, I believe that you are God. You came down to this earth, lived as a man. You ended up dying on the cross for the sins of mankind, for my sins. And I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me of my sins, every sin I've ever committed. I ask you to be my Savior. I thank you for taking the punishment I deserve upon yourself on that cross. Thank you for filling my heart with your love. Lord, and I ask you to lead me and guide me all the rest of my days that I can live a life blessing you and glorifying you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer, and you can ask any Christian, it's definitely the best day of your life is the day you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the best day. Well, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table this morning. We're going to have communion. I'd like to call up the worship team. And hopefully everybody has picked up a cup with juice. If you haven't, just raise your hand. And Pastor Billy would be more than happy to bring you a cup. You know, we sang that song, Jesus gave his life away. Nobody forced him against his will. Nobody took it. He went through with the Father's plan, and it was not an easy one. It involved horrible hardship, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. And the worst part for him was the reason he was led to the cross. See, because he had to take the punishment, the judgment that we deserve upon himself. For my sin, for your sins. But the worst part for Jesus was the best part for us. Because the Bible tells us there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And the blood that was needed was the blood of the Son of God. Without that, we are hopelessly lost. But when we repent and believe in Jesus, we're wonderfully saved.